Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let's remain standing as we honor the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Lord, we give you our worship, our thanks, our honor today for your love. You have loved us with an everlasting love. In love, you have predestined us to adoption as sons. We have been rooted and grounded in your love. We thank you for it. Lord, by your word and by your spirit today, may each believer realize the immensity, the power, the goodness, the graciousness of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We live in an area where I think everybody knows what it means when mom says, "Don't walk in that." Right? Don't step in that. Don't walk in that. If you have to be told, "Don't walk in that," we assume that that is something undesirable. Correct? Okay. I won't go any further. You can use your imaginations. Don't walk in that. But if there's a beautiful field or a beautiful lawn, you can walk in that, right? That's a good thing. We all, in light of our passage and our context, we're all walking in something. We're all walking in something. In verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5, it's walking in love. And that's a beautiful field to walk in, isn't it? Walking in love. In verses 3 and 4, you're walking in something else that is undesirable. And so we'll kind of see how these things fit together. But it's important to know. It's important to know the love of Christ. Not just to have a feeling, say, you know, do you feel the love of God? You know what? That doesn't mean anything. Do you know what's important? That you know the love of God. Not how you feel about it. That you know the love of Christ. That you know its certainty. We've seen in Ephesians 1:4 that in love, God the Father predestined us to adoption. That is love. We know from Paul's prayer in chapter 3, verse 17, believers have been rooted and grounded in love. We know from chapter 4, verse 16, that the body of Christ is built in love. It's all about His love. And in the first two verses that talk about the beautiful field of love that we walk in, we see that Paul issues a plea to walk in love. The plea in verse 1 is based on the believer's identity. Chapter 5, verse 1 begins with, therefore, and says, as beloved children. Okay? If you are not a child of God, and you become a child of God by faith, not everybody is a child of God. That is a lie that continues to be taught all the time. That's the lie of universalism. We're all children of God. No. Believers in Jesus are children of God. Beloved children. Children who are loved with the immense love of God. That's what verse 1 tells us. As beloved children, the therefore in verse 1 connects us to, again, everything that has come in the book of Ephesians before this. Therefore, so therefore includes all of the previous chapters. Are you chosen? Yes. Are you redeemed? Yes. Do you have an inheritance in Him? Yes. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you have forgiveness? Yes. You have all of this. All of the riches in Christ That's all included in the word therefore. You also have been learning in Ephesians that we are to live in who we are and all that we have in Christ. We are to live in our identity in Christ. And our identity in Christ is all of those things in the opening chapters of the book. We are not to live other than our identity in Christ. We are to live in our identity in Christ. Living in our identity in Christ, Paul calls putting on. Not living in any other identity, he calls putting off. And that's where we've been from chapter 4, verse 22 to the end of chapter 4. And so the therefore in chapter 5, verse 1 directly connects us to putting off some things in chapter 4, verse 31, like bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Put off all those things and put on some other things, like in verse 32, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Put on those things, and then Paul says, therefore. Therefore, as beloved children, and now he gives the imperative of his plea, be imitators of God. Now, what do you mean, be imitators of God? There are certainly some ways in which we cannot be imitators of God. It would not even be possible. For example, God is omniscient. He knows everything. Now, if I said, on the count of three, imitate that. You couldn't do it. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. If I said, on the count of three, imitate that, you can't do that. God is infinite. If I said, on the count of three, imitate that, you can't become infinite. But you can become the things that God shares with us and transfers and translates into us, like in chapter 4, verse 32, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. Are those things that are true of God? Yes. Are those things that you can imitate? Yes. You can be kind like God. By the way, kindness also is part of the fruit of the Spirit, along with love. Kindness is God-like. Tender-hearted, forgiving is God-like. Be imitators of God. Now, what Paul says that involves is, beginning of verse 2, walking in love. And walk in love. And the idea is continue walking in love. Walk in love. You're allowed to step in that. Walk in love. That's the beautiful field. Walking in love is walking. The word in points out that it's a territory or a sphere. Walk in the sphere or the realm of love. Believer, you are in the love of God. You have the love of God. You are immersed in the love of God. Paul's prayer in chapter 3 said that you should know how high, how deep, how wide, how long the love of God is. You're in the love of God. For a believer, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you're doing, you know, Psalm 23, David says, surely goodness and mercy. Some of our versions say loving kindness. The love of God will follow me all of the days of my life. The love of God. The believer cannot get away from it. Doesn't the end of Romans 8 promise you? Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not anything. Not anyone. Not time, not space, not anything can separate you from the love of God as a believer. Now, do you know, if you're not yet a believer, you don't have the love of God. You don't. You're not in that sphere. You're in the sphere, you're in that other sphere with the undesirable stuff in it. You're not in the sphere of the love of God. But believers, continue walking in love. This is the sphere of love. And so you say, now is this walking in love? Is that God's love for me? Is that my love for God? Is that our love for one another? The answer is yes. It's all of those. Walking in love is walking in God's love for you. It's walking in your love for God. It's walking in your love for one another. Because all believers have agape, the love of God. That's your sphere of life. That's the realm that you are in. Paul then proceeds in verse 2, to talk about the pattern for walking in love. Now, the pattern in verse 2 is Christ's love for believers. Verse 2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. How are we to walk in love? Just as Christ loved us. Christ's love for believers. That's the pattern for walking in love. Now, if you know Jesus, and if you read the New Testament, you know this is not shocking. This is not surprising at all. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, how did Jesus say we are to love one another? The answer is the same way he loved us. That's how we're to love one another. May I dare say, you can't get a higher standard than that, can you? The love of Jesus, to love one another as Jesus loved. And Jesus loved, Ephesians 5:2 tells us, he loved by giving himself. He loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus gave his life. That is how he loved. Romans 5:8 tells us this quite clearly. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us. How does God demonstrate his love? God demonstrates his love toward us in that he has all kinds of emotional, soft, ushy-gushy feelings about us. Is that what it says? No. God demonstrates his love how? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Jesus on the cross is God's ultimate display of love for you. It is. So, how do I know that he loves me? Did he die for you? John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus put it this way: greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Do you know that he loves you? Did he lay down his life for you? Did he die for you? Did he give himself for you? That's love. Say, well, but how did I don't know what he felt? He was loving when he was doing that. You know, how he felt, that's not a product, that's not a desire of your humanity. That's a desire of psychologizing. Say, well, I need to know how he feels and how I feel. Okay? Then do this. Make your feelings match up with the facts. And the fact is, he loves you. Okay? That's not true because you feel it. That's true because it's true. It's true because Jesus died. His love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 also tells us that this is the way we are to love each other. 1 John 3:16. We are to love, lay down our lives for the brethren, because he laid down his life for us. So, how do we love? Lay down your life for one another. That's agape. Say, well, I don't know if I feel like doing that for that other person. Okay, then you don't love them. Because it doesn't matter how you feel. It matters whether you lay down your life. That's what Paul is saying here. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. That's how you walk in love. Walk in love that way. This is not just how can I figure out some little nice way to express love. This is sacrifice. And that's the word that's used here in verse 2. The end of verse 2 says that this offering, sacrifice, that Jesus makes to his heavenly Father in payment for our sins is a fragrant aroma to God. This is like the burnt offering sacrifices. Some of you will remember Dr. McMurtry spoke of that two Sunday mornings ago. Burnt offering sacrifices, the smoke of those sacrifices goes up in worship to God, and God is pleased with those sacrifices. The effects of the death payment of Jesus for your sin goes up to God, and God receives that as an offering, and God is satisfied with the death payment of Jesus for your sin. By the way, God is not satisfied with any good works that you attempt to do to earn your own salvation. That will not satisfy God. God is not satisfied with you trying to be good, with you trying to earn your way there. That will never satisfy God. There is only one offering that will satisfy God, and that is the perfect offering of the blood of Jesus on the cross that satisfies the holy character of God. That's it. And that's love. So Paul says, walk in that. Walk in that all the time. You're rooted in it. You're grounded in it. You've been chosen for it. Now walk in it. But, and now Paul contrasts, there's those other fields that have the undesirable things in them. Well, maybe some of you like playing in the undesirable stuff. This is the perversion of walking in love, verses 3 and 4. There's perversion in conduct, and there are three matters of conduct named in verse 3. Immorality, impurity, and greed. The first two, both having to do with physical and sexual matters. The last one, greed, that could include those, as well as monetary matters and other things. And usually when you think of greed, that's what you think of. Immorality, impurity, and greed. Say, when you're walking around in that field, you're not walking in love. Immorality, impurity, and greed are not love. When you're walking around in that field, you're stepping in the immorality plop. The impurity plop. The greed plop. And Paul ends verse 3 saying, these things must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Now, what does that mean? These things should not be named among you. And the answer is, it means at least two things. Now, I'm not going to line up all of the commentator writers on Ephesians for you this morning. But if I did, most of them would say one thing, and roughly a third of them would say another thing. You say, well, which one is right? And the answer is, they're all right. What does it mean that immorality, impurity, or greed must not even be named among you? It means, of course, that those things are to be universally absent from the body of believers. There is to be no immoral, impure, or greedy person in the body of Christ. They're not named. You can't find them. You can't point them out. You can't name them because they're not there. That's one of the things that this means. The second thing it means, it says, not named among you as is proper among the saints. This also means people shouldn't talk about it. Say, well, so-and-so, they're in the church and they committed adultery. They committed immorality. They sinned. Do you know what? Keep your mouth shut. Don't talk about it. Say, but they did it. They're guilty. Okay. And before God, That will be dealt with, but not before you. Keep your mouth shut. Don't talk about it. It's not appropriate, the end of verse 3 says. It's not proper to speak of it. It's proper not to speak of it. Then there's the perversion of love in conversation in verse 4. And there are also three things: filthiness, silly talk, and coarse jesting. The word filthiness has to do with shameful, disgraceful, or obscene talk. Believers don't talk that way. Silly talk, the Greek word is interesting, morologia. We get the word moron from it. It's moronic, foolish speech. Don't engage in silly, moronic speech, especially that is morally questionable. And coarse jesting has the idea of vulgar wit. Some of you would say dirty jokes. Coarse jesting. These things, verse 4 says, are not fitting for a believer. They're not fitting. Well, what is fitting? Expressing thankfulness to God is fitting. Talking like this is not fitting. Now, you put that together and you understand what Paul's saying. If someone is filthy, their filthy mouth, moronic speech, dirty jokes, that is not a person who is grateful to God. They're not grateful to God. They have to make jokes even about some of God's greatest and most beautiful gifts. They turn them into something perverse and filthy. Paul goes on from there to issue a warning. And this is verses 5 through 7. The warning is the punishment for perverting the walk of love. Now, here's where this gets pretty serious, and I almost wish I didn't have to preach it to you this morning. But it says what it says, and so we'll take it that way. Those who are characterized by such sins, immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. Paul says in verse 5, they are idolaters. That is to say, they are not believers in and worshipers of the one true God of the Bible. They are not believers in and worshipers of Jesus. They have idols that they worship, like their own pleasure, their own pocketbooks, their own designs, their own desires. They have those things that they worship instead of God. Therefore, they are worshiping idols. They are worshiping idolaters. And Paul goes on to say in verse 5, no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do those people have an eternal inheritance? No, they do not. No, they do not. Now, I want you to know, if you're saved, you have an eternal inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 talks about that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. We labored those verses when we were there in chapter 1. The believer has an inheritance in Christ. So, if a believer has an inheritance in Christ, but these people in Ephesians 5:5 do not have an inheritance, are these people believers? No, they're not. Someone who is immoral, impure, greedy, covetousness, filthy, silly talking, coarse gesturing, that person is not a believer in Jesus. Well, they say they are. Well, they are lying. After all, you know they are coarse jesters anyway. Why would you believe them? They're not telling you the truth, even when they tell you they're a believer. There are many people who tell you that they are saved and they're not telling you the truth. I wish I didn't have to say that. But you know, that's where Paul is going here. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul says it. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are those saved people? They don't inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 9, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous, those who have not been justified, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then, if ever you were involved, have been involved in any of these sins, thank God for 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, that says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. If those sins characterize you, you can be justified, freed, delivered, and forgiven of that. Jesus died and shed his blood that you might be freed and forgiven from that. But let's make no mistake, back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience who do those things under judgment. We saw that back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The sons, the children of disobedience. The wrath of God comes on them. Now, believers, do you know that a believer who is saved, who has an inheritance with God, will not ever experience the wrath of God? Do you know that? You better know that. You will not experience the wrath of God. But these people who act like this, what will they receive? They will receive the wrath of God, which is God's holy aversion toward sin, and they will be in the wrath of God forever and ever and ever and ever, for they have no inheritance in God's kingdom. They will be eternally lost. Say, well, what do they need? They need forgiveness. They need cleansing. They need salvation that comes through Jesus. So Paul closes by saying in verse 7, believers must not be partakers or sharers in relationship with those people. That doesn't mean that you can't tell them the gospel and tell them how to be forgiven. Yes, you should. But it does mean you can't be a sharer with them in their use of time, their lifestyle, their thoughts, their speech, their activity. Why? Because that is not you. That's not your identity. You have a different identity. That's not you. And their identity needs to be changed. They need to become new creations in Christ Jesus. And that is only done through the new birth. The gospel. Salvation. That is how that comes. So, believers, don't walk in the field with the undesirable stuff in it. Believers, walk in the realm of love. And anyone who is not yet a believer, we encourage you on the basis of the Word of God to believe on Jesus for your salvation today. Know His forgiveness, and you'll be walking in a new field. Heavenly Father, we thank You now for all